All right. Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you, as I said. If you were here last Sunday, you may recall that I spoke about a familiarity trap, I called it. We read how people from Jesus' hometown could not accept him as more than just that carpenter they knew from earlier in life. And as a result, he was limited in the miraculous works he could do among them. And we can get caught in a similar trap ourselves, becoming overly familiar with who we believe and understand Jesus to be. And that can prevent us from knowing him better and experiencing the great things he wants to accomplish in our lives. And one of the suggestions I made at the end of that message was to maybe reintroduce yourself to Jesus. Go back to the Gospels and take a good fresh look at the things that he said and did. And I've been thinking about that all week long and kept coming back to maybe it would be great to walk through together some of Jesus' foundational teachings. In the Great Commission, he told his followers to go make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all he commanded. So what did Jesus command us to do? What's important to him? Where can we go to hear exactly what it is that he said? And one of the core places we find Jesus' foundational teachings is in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. So I thought we could walk through that Sermon on the Mount together over the next several weeks. Matthew here shares with us an extended teaching that Jesus gave to a large group of people that provides us a strong foundation of the principles that Jesus taught, as well as some practical applications for living those out. So we're going to journey through this sermon together with our hearts and minds open to seeking to know how Jesus, who Jesus is, and to understand him in deeper ways. I'm going to start with just a little background context at the end of Matthew 4, if you want to follow along. You can open up to Matthew 4. I'm going to read verses 23 through 25 to get things started. We read here, "He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan." And so Matthew sets up the beginning of Jesus' ministry in this way. He went around healing and teaching and performing these miracles, and he gained a great following. So by the time the beginning of Matthew 5 comes along, there's this great crowd of people who is excited about Jesus. They come from various backgrounds, and they've come, some of them curious about Jesus, some of them expecting more miracles from him, some of them skeptical, but all coming to hear what Jesus had to say. So let's read the beginning of chapter 5 now, where we read the Beatitudes, as they've come to know, that word beatitude being a Latin word that means happy and blessed. So let's read this. "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now today I'm going to hold off on going through each of those blessings and instead step back a little bit and consider the bigger picture of how Jesus started this message. When you consider his audience and their familiar understanding of God and their relationship to him, you realize that Jesus is starting with some rather bold and disruptive statements. So consider that crowd who gathered to hear Jesus. Many of them Probably most of them were first century Jewish people. These were people deeply embedded with a commitment to serving and honoring Jehovah, the one true God. Their identity as a nation was rooted in their obedience to God's law given to their ancestor Moses. And that law, which of course we read about in the Old Testament, had much to say about how they were to live, to interact with one another, and show devotion to God. The religious leaders of the time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, worked to ensure that the people remained obedient to God in all that they did. So along with that culture of enforcing and prioritizing obedience to the Lord came along with an expectation that God would bless obedience with tangible and material prosperity. To be blessed meant that you enjoyed a certain amount of wealth, at least enough to live a comfortable and peaceful life. It meant health for you and your family, fertile land, a large family, victory over enemies and oppressors. In seeking the promised Messiah, the Jewish people were looking for a savior who would bring blessing to the nation in the form of freedom from Roman rule and along with the power and influence that it gave them. All those external signs of God's blessing is what they thought of. The Jewish people knew that you were blessed by God as a reward for your obedience if you had these external signs of success. So in contrast, things like disease, and suffering, hardship, and loss were taken as signs of God's disfavor or maybe his punishment for sin. Sometime you were shunned and outcast, separated from society because of your sin. Hardships were a sign you must have done something against God. And so the idea of being blessed or cursed was all apparent to the people based on the circumstances of your life. And all of this arose out of their understanding of their covenant with God that it was established so long ago. Let's just take a glimpse at that covenant in Leviticus 26, and you can see how this kind of thinking would arise. Leviticus 26, verses 14 through 17 is where I'm going to read. Leviticus 26, verses 14 through 17. This is God speaking through Moses, talking about how he will, beginning of this chapter, he's calling them to not make idols and how to honor him. But verse 14 says, "But if you will not listen to me and do not do all these commandments, if you spurn my statutes and if your soul abhors my rules so that you will not do all my commandments but break my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will visit you with panic, with wasting disease and fever that consume the eyes and make the heart ache. And you will sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be struck down before your enemies. Those who hate you shall rule over you, and you shall flee when none pursues you." And God continues in that manner if people continue to reject him and disobey him. And he does point to these curses that will come upon them if they don't obey his commands. And you can see how the people lived in that understanding of their relationship with God. To be blessed meant that you enjoyed God's favor. And to disobey God meant that you would experience his discipline. That's not the full picture, though. As you continue to read on, you even see by the time verse 40 comes around that God speaks of his willingness to forgive but the people would turn back to him. This idea of blessing and curses based on obedience to God was deeply embedded in the culture. The point of all of this is just to say that by Jesus came, it was ingrained within the Jewish people that blessing of God was discerned by external factors. So you can imagine the shock when Jesus started saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are suffering, those who are meek. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are reviled and rejected and persecuted." Even those he mentions being merciful and the peacemakers and those hungry for righteousness would not typically fall into the well-known categories of blessed people because they wouldn't necessarily have the power and influence of those in control. Jesus was saying that many who the Jewish culture often considered cursed we're actually blessed. And in this message, Jesus is seeking to disrupt the familiar ideas about God and mankind's connection with him in order to draw them into a fuller and more meaningful understanding of him. God is not concerned with our earthly achievements or how much we've accumulated. Jesus is saying that God is deeply concerned with the condition of our hearts and our absolute dependence on him. He's concerned about our moral character and our relationship with him. To be truly blessed is to be seen and known by God himself, and to be aligned with his nature and his kingdom purposes, regardless of the circumstances of our lives. This challenged a lot of the cultural thinking of the time, where people looked at those external factors to determine whether someone is blessed or not. Today, we may think that we're pretty far removed from that ancient Jewish way of thinking. We're living in the New Covenant. We've read the New Testament. We know that Jesus paid the price for our sins and made us right with God through our faith in him. But don't we often fall into our own trap of understanding what it means to be blessed by God? The way we talk about life in Christ today, with blessings and cursings coming from God, often sounds like that old familiar way of thinking. We hear talk about honoring God. If we honor God, that he will bless our nation. If we do the right thing, we'll receive health. We'll receive wealth. We'll receive prosperity. There's a name for this kind of thinking. We call it the prosperity gospel, and it's taken root in many subtle ways throughout the world. There are many people who have turned to Jesus believing that trusting him would fix the problems of their lives, only to find that their challenges, their temptations, their struggles, their relationship issues, their health issues, they all remain. They don't miraculously disappear because they trusted Jesus. Jesus didn't bless them in the way they expected. And sometimes that's led to disillusionment and even walking away from faith in Christ. When we ask God to bless us, what is it that we're so often seeking? I find myself doing this in my own prayers. I start asking God to give me the things that I want. Health, success, stability in my life, influence. I want him to change the external things around me. When we ask him to bless our community and our nation, what are we often seeking? So often we're looking for him to change the world, to make things go the way that we want, to bless us with the desires of our hearts and the things that will please us. We have to ask ourselves, how do I define blessing from God? If life is not going the way I want it to, if I have struggles and challenges, if I can't seem to get ahead in life, how often do I wonder that maybe I've done something to dishonor God, make him upset with me? Is he punishing me? Maybe I'm not trying hard enough to serve him. Maybe I'm doing the wrong things. I've made the wrong choices. So often we relate those external blessings, the things going the way that we want them to, with our behavior and God's response to them. There's something within us that keeps going back to the idea that God will bless me externally if I obey him, if I please him, if I take the right path. And this is where the disruptive message of the Beatitudes can really hit home for us today. Obedience to God's law certainly does produce good fruit in our lives. I want to be clear on that. It is wise and beneficial to follow God's ways. But the reality is that Jesus does not guarantee prosperity. He doesn't guarantee a challenge-free life. He doesn't say that everything's going to go our way once we trust in him, once we obey him. The blessing of life in Christ is so much more than that. The blessing that Jesus is pointing to in this message is a blessing that comes from having him see you, to notice you and to care about what you're going through. You are blessed because God is near to you, because he's holding on to you and carrying you through everything you experience in life. You are blessed when you recognize him and lean into him, whatever it is that's on your heart. The blessing is found in places of humility, longing for God, and depending on him above everything else. And the ultimate blessing is to enjoy God's presence, to have his character reflected in you, and to enjoy an intimate connection with him in everything we go through in life. So in this message, Jesus is letting us know where to find true blessing from God. You can probably identify with at least one of these types of people that Jesus mentions in the Beatitudes. And he's letting you know that you are blessed because God sees you. God is there with you in those things. God is for you. He's also, in this message, calling us, his disciples, to action. Jesus is exercising one of those arts of spiritual conversations we've talked about here. The first one, the art of noticing. Noticing where people are right now and caring about what they're going through. And so Jesus is setting an example for us to notice others around us, to look beyond ourselves and our own needs, look beyond our own expectations, and truly see others, paying attention to their lives, their beliefs, their challenges, and their strengths. Our ministry and outreach as Christians to other people begins with noticing them in the same way that Jesus notices us. We're called to see them and love them as Jesus does, awakening them to the blessing that God wants to give them. And this is where honest and open relationships begin, by noticing as Jesus notices. So next week, we will start to unpack these individual blessings that Jesus talks about. For today, let's recognize the true blessing that God offers us. He offers us the gift of his love and his presence. Let's learn to look beyond a superficial understanding of blessing. God truly does produce good fruit in our lives. I don't want to minimize that message when we honor and obey him. But there's so much more that he offers us. We can't measure God's pleasure with us on those external things. He blesses us by being present and by caring about every aspect of your life. If you find yourself this week asking for some external blessing, maybe stop and reread these Beatitudes and ask God to show you his presence with you. Show him how he is there with you in that situation, and to open your heart and mind to see him more clearly. God wants to bless us wherever we are and whatever we're going through. Let's learn to see blessing in a bigger way. Let's pray and ask God. Thank God for his blessing. Lord, we do thank you for your love. We thank you for how many ways you revealed to us that you care about our lives. Help us to see you in new ways, to understand your closeness as a blessing, to understand that you may or may not fix the things that we care about, Lord. Whatever the outcome is, Lord, we trust that it is your will and your way that we are following us. Help us to see you and to know you and to cling to you, whatever it is we're going through. In Jesus' name.